Amen. We're going to read this evening from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5 into chapter 6 to verse 10. Galatians chapter 5 from verse 13. This is what God's word says. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible with you, do turn back there to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to pray together that God would help us as we look at his word. Father in heaven, we pray now that as we open up your word together, as we hear it preached, we pray that you give us listening ears. Father, we recognize that what we're doing is not something just academic or intellectual. We need the help of your Spirit to hear your voice. And so we pray that you'd speak to us, instruct us, exhort us, apply your word to us, that we might go into this week, Lord, looking to you and living for you as you call us to. Help us, we pray now, as we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine with me two farmers, and they live next to each other in two farms. So the soil that they are farming is the same type of soil. The weather that they're getting is the same type of weather, and their farms are the same size as well, so more or less identical. And the first farmer, he wakes up every morning and he plants his seeds and he pulls up weeds and he waters that seed which he has faithfully sown. He does that because he knows that the harvest that he wants in the future will depend upon the seed that he's planted today. Meanwhile, the second farmer is a bit more laid back. shall we say. He has a lie-in in the morning. He has a long lunch. And he does a bit of general seed scattering, but he doesn't deliberately plant, and he doesn't really follow it up with weeding and watering. And the months then pass by in that pattern, and harvest season comes, and you can guess what happens, I'm sure. The first farmer has got fields of golden wheat, heavy with grain, ready to be put into the barns to fill them full. But the second farmer has got nothing but thorns and thistles and weeds overrunning his fields. And he could blame the type of soil, or he could blame the lack of rain, or whatever else he wanted to blame. But he knows that deep down, he had reaped what he had sowed. That's enduringly true, friends. We will always harvest what we plant. And that is what we find in our passage this evening. As we celebrate harvest today, I want us to spend a few moments dwelling on one of many references found in the Bible to farming. Whether it's sowing or reaping or threshing or fruits or crops or rain or sun or growth or pruning, the Bible is full of these pictures. And one such place is found here in Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10. Now, Galatians is one of the early books of the New Testament to be written. And Paul wrote to the Galatians because they were people who were starting to be led astray by false teachers who said that you have to believe in Jesus, but you also have to, on top of that, keep extra certain Jewish laws. But in his letter, Paul makes it very clear, well, that is no gospel at all. It is not the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, which says that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And towards the end of his letter, Paul is practically applying this to his readers. They are now free in the Lord Jesus, not to sin anymore, but to love their neighbors as themselves. They should stop living according to their sinful nature, and instead they should keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we read, as we did earlier, of that conflict in chapter 5. Our sinful nature, it urges us towards all manner of ungodly things, but the fruit of the Spirit contrasts with that so clearly. And so in verse 24 and 25 of chapter 5, we read, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And so as we come to chapter 6, Paul is continuing to apply this godly wisdom. We're warned against pride. We are encouraged to help and to serve others in need as an outworking of our faith. And all of that, in a nutshell, is the context that brings us to these verses in Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10. And there's three things that I want us to take from these verses this evening on this Harvest Sunday that I trust will help us and encourage us. And the first is an important harvest principle, an important harvest principle, which we find here in verse 7. Look at it there with me. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." So Paul starts by saying, don't be deceived, which in many ways is the whole message of his letter to the Galatians. Paul had taught these young Christians the true gospel, and now they are in danger of being deceived by a false gospel. And so Paul says this because the Galatians, and you and me, we have a capacity to be deceived. We can be easily misled, can't we? Whether it's a cold caller telling you you've got a problem with your computer, or whether it's a text or an email trying to scam you by clicking a link. I was reading just a couple of weeks ago how in Ukraine at the moment there are huge numbers of inflatable tanks and flat pack guns that are being constructed across the country to try and mislead Russian forces. And they concentrate their missiles on equipment that's worth not very much at all. Which, if you know your history, of course, isn't nothing new, because decades ago, preparing for D-Day in 1944, there was an entirely fake army that was set up with dummy tanks and a decoy aircraft as part of Operation Fortitude on the south coast of England, all part of an elaborate trick to hide the reality on the ground, to deceive the enemy and give the Allies an element of surprise that they needed to launch their attack to northern France. And it certainly worked, because that deception proved vital in the eventual victory that came for the Allies. But the point is that it is easier than we think to be deceived. And if you don't realize how easy it is to be deceived, well, then maybe we don't know as much as we like to think we do. Our hearts are wicked and deceitful by nature. And unless God opens our eyes, we will remain deceived in ignorance. We need the grace of God. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to show us the error of our ways, to correct us. And the error we often make is thinking that we can fool God. But here we see that God cannot be mocked. He cannot be treated lightly. But there are plenty of people in this world this evening who don't believe this. And maybe you're one of them. Maybe you do think God can be mocked. Maybe you think you can get away with things. You can beat the system. But just because you got away with things when you were younger in school, when the teacher didn't see you do something that you'd done, well, it doesn't mean it will always be that way. That's the way we like to think. In Psalm 10, verse 11, we read of the wicked man who says to himself, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. But friends, that's foolish, wishful thinking. Even in our own country, the justice system is pretty good. It's not perfect. And sometimes we feel, well, people seem to have got away with something. But it's never like that with God. The wicked won't ever get away with anything in his eyes. Such mocking. In Paul's day, it was associated with contempt, even rebellion. But God cannot be mocked. You cannot disregard his authority and his justice. You cannot deceive or outwit him, because he's the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, just God of heaven and earth. We don't live in a vacuum, friends. No man is an island. All of our actions always have consequences. I wonder, do you realize that? That how you and I live today will affect all of eternity. And try as hard as you like to convince yourself otherwise, but the simple truth is we cannot disregard God's law and live as though he doesn't exist and then not expect to pay the price for that. And this is what this important foundational harvest principle here in verse 7 shows us. A man reaps what he sows. Sowing is what you put into the ground, and reaping is what you take out of it when the harvest comes. That's a fact, isn't it? That if you want tomatoes, then you sow tomato seeds. If you want potatoes, you plant potatoes. It's no good planting an apple tree and expecting pears to grow, is it? No matter how much you want pears to grow, if you planted an apple tree, that is what you will get. And this is so important. It is not the reaping that determines the harvest, but it is the sowing. And that seed may lie in the ground for weeks and weeks on end with no apparent effect, but in the end, the seed does come up, doesn't it? So you will reap what you sow, and you reap what you have sown. Like our two farmer friends back at the beginning. If you sow much, well, then you will harvest much. But if you sow little, well, you will harvest little. And we all know that this is just true in general everyday life, don't we? The diligent school pupil who's working hard and revising for their exam has got a much better chance of passing their exam than the lazy student who never once picks up a book and does one page of revision at all. The athlete who practices for hours and hours and hours on end has a much better chance of performing well and achieving their goals than the one who never gets up early in the morning and does the minimum. Or on the flip side, if you're unpleasant to people, if you're never kind to them, well, it ends up as being no surprise when you don't have any friends. People who drink excessive amounts of alcohol, people who only eat McDonald's every day, they'll find that in the end, well, that'll take a toll on their health. Maybe not at first. Those people might do it for quite a while, and you think, how are they getting away with it? But in the end, we will reap what we sow. We know very well in this country, if you don't take a coat out when it's a bit cloudy and you get wet, well, we didn't take a coat out. We reaped what we sowed. We go out when it's just a little bit sunny and we don't put sun cream on. Our skin gets burnt. We reap what we sow. And even more widely in society now, we've taught generation after generation that we're just the result of biological and chemical randomness, that we're just here by accident. So is it any wonder that we see what we see in our world? The depraved behavior of people living out the consequence of apparently us being nothing more than a higher form of evolved life with no ultimate accountability. My point is that our world hasn't got to this point this evening overnight, has it? We are always reaping what we are sowing. Things that happened months, years, generations ago bear fruit now. And so I wonder if you live your life in light of this important harvest principle. Do you keep this in mind every day? Do you realize that what you do will have consequences? How you sow will affect how you reap. Do you ever ask when you're making a decision, well, where could this road lead? What consequence might come from this action? Do you sow diligently and carefully, aware of the future, like our first farmer? Or are you more like our second farmer friend, who is a bit lazy, unbothered, a bit out of touch with reality, really, not caring, really, what you're going to do? But there's always a future consequence. Friends, this is an important harvest principle, and it's a biblical principle, and so far you might be thinking, well, this just sounds like common sense. You'd struggle to find anyone who'd really disagree with it. It's true in the garden, it's true on the farm, it's true in our lives, it's true in a general sense in the world as we make decisions every day. It's straightforward, common sense. Well, actually, it's biblical wisdom. But we've got to go deeper now than that and see that this law of returns, it is unstoppable in the spiritual realm as much as it is on the farm. And so, secondly now, in verse 8, I want us to ask a question of this principle as Paul begins to apply this fundamental understanding of how the world works. And the question I want to ask of verse 8 is this: how will you sow in your life? How will you sow in your life? And here in verse 8, Paul makes one point. He makes it negatively and then positively. Negatively, in the first half of the verse, he says, whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Very simply, if you sow to please yourself, then you reap destruction. So here in this verse, Paul is likening our lives to soil in which we sow seed. And we can either sow seed to please the sinful nature or please the Spirit. If you're a Christian this evening, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this week you can do either of these two things. You can either sow to please that sinful nature that remains in you as you wrestle with that until the day that you die, or you can sow to please the Spirit within. If you're not trusting in Jesus, if he's not your Savior tonight, then you are only ever sowing to please the sinful nature. That quite simply is how you live. Your whole life revolves around doing what you think is best. You want to please your human nature, your self-centered desires. And lots of people live this way. All they think is, what will suit them? What will best meet my desires or wants or cravings or ambitions? I wonder, does that describe you, friend? If you sow to please your sinful nature, well, what you're doing is you're pandering to sinful thoughts and actions. As you harbor a grudge or you entertain an impure thought instead of crucifying it. Every time we put ourselves in a situation that risks our self-control, what we're doing is we're sowing to the flesh. And we might be doing this daily. And Paul says if we go on doing that indefinitely, we will reap destruction. If you sow seed poorly, then you will reap a poor harvest, won't you? Just as if you eat a poor diet, well, that will strain the physical fiber of our bodies after a while. Well, so too, if you give in and you keep sowing to your sinful nature, then Paul is saying, well, that sin will make things fall apart. Whatever you sow, friends, you will reap. Sins will always come home to roost. The consequence of sin cannot be held off indefinitely. our sins will eventually find us out. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Just because you might have this week as a Christian sown to the sinful nature, it doesn't mean, well, now you're not a Christian. You can't lose your salvation once you've trusted in Jesus, once you've turned to him in repentance and faith and committed your life to him, that he's your Savior who's died on the cross in your place. You're saved by unfailing grace alone. But here in these verses, what Paul is saying, it's his argument at the end of chapter 5 that we read, he's not saying that you've lost your salvation, but he is saying, well, you can lose your freedom as you your grasp of the gospel slips and you revert to living under the old way, under the power of sin, that freedom that can be yours and you can enjoy, that you've lost it. You're not living your life in the light of it. So I want to be clear. This is talking about a continual, unrepentant sowing to the flesh. And if we continue to do that and show acts of the sinful nature, like what we read in verses 19 to 21 there in chapter 5, well, then we will reap destruction. Things will not end well for us in this life and in the one to come. This phrase, reaping destruction, it points us to the ultimate outcome of what it means to live according to our sinful desires, sinful corruption, spiritual ruin and separation from God. It's that same idea we get in Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, the eternal destruction of hell. That is what waits for all those who choose to walk this path and so this way. And so we read some examples of what this looks like back there in verse 19 of chapter 5. Paul says these acts are obvious. They're obvious, and he lists them there of what such sin looks like. And when we read those things, they just prompt questions in us, don't they? Are we entertaining sexual immorality or impurity in our lives, in our minds? Well, if you won't turn from those things, if you are entertaining those things, well, you can expect God's judgment. Are you full of jealousy, maybe? Full of selfish ambition? Are you envious? Do you enjoy a bit of discord? Do you relish a bit of hatred? See some politicians doing that at the moment. Well, Paul says those who live like this, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Sowing such seeds, it means that they will take root and eventually there will be terrible fruit from that sowing. There will be a reaping of destruction, and that will be the result of the way that you've chosen to live, friend. Your actions will have consequences. You will reap what you sow if you carry on as you are. So that is a stark warning, isn't it? Paul puts it negatively, but the alternative promise is wonderful. As Paul goes on to put this principle then in a positive way in the second half of verse 8. Look at what he says. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. What a total contrast that if we live by the Spirit, then we will enjoy the assurance and fulfillment and joy of the Christian life this week and on into eternity, beyond the grave. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. It's the Holy Spirit who enables any of us to turn from ourselves and our sin, to trust in the Lord Jesus for life itself. And from that moment on, our life is to be one when we sow to please the one who's loved us and given himself for us. Now, elsewhere in the scriptures, we're told not to quench the Spirit or not to grieve the Spirit. But in our context that we've read here in chapter 5, in verse 16, we're told, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Or verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, our great need is to walk hand in hand, as it were, this week with the Holy Spirit, to go where he goes, to be led as he directs us by the word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who directs us in the truth, and we're to live as he directs. We are to do what pleases him. Which means that as we walk with the Spirit, as we read God's word, we'll set our hearts on things above by the things that we're reading and what we're listening to and the activities that we'll engage in this week. We'll put a priority on prayer and reading the word and worshiping God with his people together and enjoying fellowship with each other. And what Paul is saying here in a few words in verse 8 is another way of what he had said at the end of chapter 5, that we must crucify the flesh and we must keep in step with the Spirit. It's he who enables us to produce this fruit found in verses 22 and 23, that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And so the vital question that we've got to ask you is, well, how will you sow in your life? How will you sow this week? And your answer to that will be dictated to by whether you have the Spirit of God. For without the Holy Spirit, you cannot please God. Try as you might, you just cannot do it. And so we need to cry out to God this evening for mercy, to turn from that life of sin and rebellion that you've lived to this point that has been against God. You've been living in this world without giving God a second thought. And you need to turn to Jesus Christ, and you need to put your faith in him, the one who has perfectly displayed this fruit of the Spirit, the one who lived a spotless life and yet went to the cross and died in our place and has risen again for people such as us. You need to cry out to him tonight and turn to him, that he might come to you in grace by his Spirit, that he'd open your eyes to see your need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who's died for your sins at the cross of Calvary. And though he didn't deserve to die, when will you believe in him this evening? Will you cry out to him and live a life to please him? But if you have done that, I wonder, how will you sow this week, brothers and sisters? Well, with the help of the Spirit, so that you might be loving and joyful and full of peace and patience, that you'd be kind and good and faithful and gentle, that you'd show self-control in every area of your life, wherever you go this week, whatever you get up to, whoever it is that you're with, sow this sort of seed. Because here we're promised that those who do sow this way, they will reap eternal life. That is the ultimate reward for living this way according to the Spirit. It's the promise of John 3:16 that God has given his Son. And in believing in him, we will not perish, but we will have eternal life. And that eternal life is what is promised here. It is vital that we believe. And when we believe, we have this promised gift of God through faith in the Lord Jesus and living a Spirit-led life. A Spirit-led life that reveals that you have this relationship with God, a relationship that transcends even death itself. It's an incredible thing. Eternal life is what is promised us, brothers and sisters. Isn't that incredible? And so how will you sow this week in light of that? Will you sow to please yourself, which will ultimately lead to destruction? Or will you sow to please your God? For from the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life, enjoyed now and forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So we have this important harvest principle here in verse 7, that we'll reap what we sow, our actions have consequences. And then that leads us in verse 8 to ask, well, how will we sow? How will we sow? Will we sow to please ourselves, or will we sow to please the Spirit? And that question leads us on to one last question I want to ask as we come to verses 9 and 10, as we work out in a practical way what this means for us. And so the question I want to ask is this: what will a harvest for you look like? What will a harvest for you look like? If you're a Christian this evening and you're sowing to the Spirit, your personal holiness as you walk on with the Lord, that's not going to be expressed on some remote island of just you and yourself. It's not even going to be expressed just in your house where you live, or even here in church, although of course it will to a large extent. But from what Paul says here in verses 9 and 10, our personal holiness as we sow to the Spirit and keep in step with him, that's going to be expressed in the way that you live your life among people. Take a look at verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, but all farmers, all gardeners will tell you there's always a delay between sowing and reaping. And while the weeks go by and you're waiting for the seeds to start sprouting up, there's that anxiety, there's worry. Are they ever going to grow at all? They do in the end, but there's that worry. And Lord, here in these verses, we've seen Paul has warned the unrepentant that in the end their sin will find them out, even if it seems like they're getting away with it. Well, now he wants to encourage us, those of us who are living for Jesus, that those who sow to please the Spirit, those who do good, they will see the fruits of that eventually. Paul is encouraging us not to lose heart, because just as an inexperienced gardener, they might fail to water or fail to weed because they're discouraged. There's slow growing seed and they're not seeing much. And Paul is saying, well, just like that, it's so easy for us, if we're Christians, to fail to persevere in our service and in our ministry. If you don't tend to your garden or allotment, well then the harvest is going to be stunted. And that's true in the life of the church. A lack of follow-through can stunt the ministry. Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good. Paul knows it's much easier to start off doing good than it is to keep doing good. You think back in your own life, maybe when you were first converted, you went to prayer meeting, you helped out with the outreach, you visited people, you shared the gospel, you helped out so-and-so. But after a while, it's not that you just stopped doing those things, but you became a bit weary in doing those good things. At first, those years ago, you were so grateful to God. You'll do anything for him. You'll do anything and everything. But then, over the months, the years, a spiritual fatigue creeps in. And slowly but surely, those good deeds, they shrink down. Maybe they disappear. And we convince ourselves, well, that's okay, because we're saved by grace, not works anyway. I wonder if this describes you this evening. Are you tired and weary in doing good? Are you not that bothered about doing good? You sometimes find yourself thinking, well, what is the point in me doing this good thing anyway? Well, if you feel like that tonight, brothers and sisters, Paul encourages us here. Don't become weary. Don't slow down, but be doing good. And that's easy to say. Of course it is. But it's much harder to do. So how can we keep going when we feel so weary sometimes? What keeps the farmer going? Getting up in the dark mornings and going out in the freezing cold in the winter months when no one else is up. Those months are so hard. What keeps him going? It's the thought of the harvest. It's the thought of the harvest. See the end of verse 9. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Do not give up, but keep on going. Don't forget, there is a harvest. Now, one of the team I was on camp with this summer, last weekend, he's a bit nuts because he completed the Ironman down in Tenby last week. He did very well in West Wales. And he swam 2.4 miles, and then he cycled 112 miles, and then he ran 26.2 miles, which is the equivalent of a marathon at the end of a long day. So you might agree with me. Maybe he's a bit nuts. But that's a total of 140.6 miles altogether. And can you imagine if in those last couple of miles, he'd given up? He trained so hard for so long. In those difficult moments, he might have felt like giving up. The lactic acid in his legs. It took him about 14 hours to do the whole thing. And you can imagine the temptation to give up in those final miles. But that last stretch right there in the middle of Tenby, there's the crowd and they're there and they're shouting and they're cheering. Loved ones cheering them on to the finish line saying, keep going, you can do it. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's not trying to falsely G up the Galatians. Rather, he's saying to them and to us here all these years later, don't become weary, but remember what the Lord can do as we sow to please the Spirit, as we live to please the Lord, the results, the harvest, will be there for us if we keep going and don't give up. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to not become weary in doing good, it's going to mean a life of sacrifice, isn't it? You're going to invest in people And that means you're going to experience more emotional turmoil than if you just kept yourself to yourself. It means you're going to have less money than other people because you're going to be giving generously in hospitality in your home or to the church or to gospel causes or to things that nobody else knows about but you. Whatever it might be, the costs are real, but the rewards are greater, much greater. Just like the value of a harvest is much greater than the price of a seed. And that harvest will be seen in the most satisfying of ways. Ultimately, seeing lives changed forever by the gospel. And church history tells us that when lives are changed from the gospel, that results often in families being changed and communities being changed and cities being changed and even nations being changed and becoming good and happy places to live. And then those changed lives are used to change other lives. So there's that. But don't miss in that. There's a deeper harvest happening, even when we don't see much of an outward harvest. As we sow to please the Spirit, as we keep on doing good, our own character will change. Our consciences will be clear. Our hearts will be happier. We'll be less self-indulgent people. We'll have a more content and patient character, which will serve us well when under pressure. And we may not reap quickly, and we don't see all that we reap, but we can know there is a great harvest for those who sow to the Spirit. But what is this doing good, this sowing? Well, verse 10 is where we conclude this evening. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Sweepingly comprehensive, and yet so simple thing. This is what the Christian life is all about. It's just another way of us saying that we love God and we love our neighbor. See, the Christian life isn't primarily about meetings and programs, but it's about doing good to the person in front of you. It's about loving them as you have been loved. We love in our actions. We love in our words. We do good. We help those who you'll share a staff room with this week, or you'll sit on the desk next to in class, or at the office, or who you bump into at the doctor's, or at the shops, or your neighbour on the street this week. And it's all an attitude of heart, isn't it? We're to make the most of every opportunity. And you know some people who at every opportunity, you know exactly what it is they will do. First chance he gets, he's down the pub. First chance she gets, scrolling on Instagram. She never misses a chance to go to her favourite restaurant when she gets the chance. I could go on, you get the idea. We must be like that. At any opportunity, do you seize an opportunity to do good with both hands? I wonder, are we missing opportunities to do good? Is your first thought always, well, how can I help this person? How can I be a blessing to them? Well, what good could you set out to do and sow this week with the help of the Holy Spirit? Well, most importantly, you can pray. Have you ever thought that there's people in your life, people you work with, people in school, people on your street, colleagues, and nobody else is praying for them? No one else is. But you can pray for them. You can do good this week. You pray for your unbelieving friends and family and neighbors and colleagues. If you don't, who else will? You can do good as you pray. And then you can speak. That's important. So many people are lonely today. There are those who are carrying burdens, and they just need to talk. And they need people to listen. And you can drop them a text, or you can call them, or you can meet them for a coffee and you can listen to them. And you can always be ready to tell them about Jesus. Whether they're a Christian or not, we all need to hear the matchless worth of Jesus to all who will listen. That's a wonderful way to do good. And along with praying and speaking, you can do any number of practical things. You can visit people. You can give to meet the needs of people. You can show practical care and concern in all kinds of ways, whether it be food or time or lift. But the important thing isn't that we just think about it or say we'll do it, but that we actually do good. That's the word Paul uses here. We do good. But before you feel immediately overwhelmed by this, which it might be easy to feel, Paul says, as we have opportunity, which means we're not expected to meet all the needs of all the people in all the world. None of us can do that. Rather, it means we just simply look around us. Well, who is it in our sphere, in our lives? Who are near to us? And we help those we can. And yes, this love is to be directed to all people. But you notice here where we prioritize? Well, this supremely is this love is to be given especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's a great phrase, isn't it? It shows us that all Christians are a family. We here at Bethel are a family. We have a special onus on us to pray for our brothers and sisters here in this church. We have a particular responsibility to encourage each other and to help each other and to practically love and support each other. I wonder, are you especially concerned to do good to your fellow brothers and sisters here in Bethel, those who are in fellowship with? We have a special responsibility to one another. Don't become weary in doing good. Take every opportunity to do good, especially, I want to encourage you, with brothers and sisters here. Because if we do that, we will not give up. Well, we will reap a harvest. Isn't that encouraging? I think that's such an encouragement, and it helps us to press on in the Christian life with the help and the strength of the Holy Spirit. We're not doing this in our own strength, but as we sow to please Him, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. So on this Harvest Sunday, I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on, won't you? Keep looking to Jesus. May His grace motivate us. May His Holy Spirit empower us and enable us this week to not become weary in doing good, because we will reap what we sow. And so here is this important harvest principle and something of how it works out in practice. In light of the fact that we reap what we sow, we have to ask ourselves, well, how am I going to sow in my life? And the answer to that will practically lead us to ask, well, what will a harvest look like for each of us? And so I want to encourage you to take hold of this principle and live in the light of it. Sow to please the Spirit this week, won't you, brothers and sisters, that we may reap a harvest in our lives and in this church, for the good of the church and for the glory of God's name. Well, may God, by His Spirit, give us the grace to do that this week and this month and in the year ahead for our Saviour's sake. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for what this harvest principle teaches us, that we'll reap what we sow. Father, forgive us for our sins and help us to be a people who sow to please the Holy Spirit, from whom we will reap eternal life. Would you please help us to keep on going in the Christian life? Empower us that we would not become weary. Father, some of us might be feeling worn down tonight. Please would your word encourage us and spur us on, that we would do good as we have opportunity, that in time we will reap a harvest as we don't give up, that it might all be for your glory. Hear our prayer and be merciful to us, we pray, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.